Before we open the scriptures, let's confess our faith together. If you turn in the back of your songbooks to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers 12 and 13, page 874. Question and answers 12 and 13. We continue our study of the book of Romans. We see that we're all sinners. There's no difference, Jew, Gentile. There's no righteousness in us. And the only righteousness available to us, only way to get it, is to receive it as a gift in Jesus Christ. We can't come up with our own. And so question 12, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Then let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 3. Continue our study of Romans, and we come to the end of Romans 3. Let's start to read at verse 19 of Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And now our text, verses 27 through 31. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters, may he shape, may he build our faith and our witness through it. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a game changer. It's a life changer. When we discover by faith what that gospel is and embrace it, embrace Jesus through faith, it changes everything. It changes how we view ourselves. It changes how we view God. It changes how we view other people. It changes how we view the world. And that's what the end of Romans 3 is all about. What impact does believing the gospel have on a person's life? What is that gospel? That an unrighteous person cannot come up with his own righteousness in order to become worthy of God. We're lost. We're under God's judgment. We're under God's wrath. We're unacceptable to God. The only way we can become righteous is not by doing better, trying harder, smartening up, putting your best foot forward. No. The only way we can become righteous is by accepting it as a free gift, God's righteousness through Christ, the righteous one, by trusting in him who lived a perfect life, paid a perfect price for our sin with his death, rose again to share that perfect gift with us, and now lives and reigns in heaven over us. And when we totally give up on ourselves and trust in Jesus alone to be our righteousness before God, that changes everything. Embracing that gospel changes everything. It turns us from a life of boasting in ourselves to boasting in God. It turns us from pride to humility. It changes everything. And again, Paul in this passage asks us a series of four questions, and that will be the basis of our 4 points. So the sermon theme or title this afternoon, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast." The impact of the gospel on a person's life, on a believer's life. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. God's gift excludes boasting. God's gift excludes works. God's gift excludes tribalism, and God's gift upholds the law. We look at the four questions in this passage. Look at verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? First point, God's gift excludes boasting. The second question also in verse 27. By what kind of law? By a law of works? God's gift excludes works. Then the third question. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? God's gift excludes tribalism, putting Jews up above Gentiles, or Gentiles up above Jews. And the fourth question in verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? God's gift upholds the law. So those four questions, let's look at each set. Verse 27, first question. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. That's the first point. God's free gift excludes all boasting. You see what a life changer that is? We're boasters by natures. Whether you're proud and put all kinds of stock in our accomplishments or our pedigree or our reputation or our background, or we have an inferiority complex and we wish we could. Both are boasting. Both are a form of pride, looking to ourselves, being absorbed with ourselves. Paul was very sensitive to the issue of boasting. It often comes up in his letters because he himself was a boaster, a relentless boaster, boasting in himself, boasting in his covenant privileges, boasting in his religious background, boasting in how well he kept the law. And he says in Philippians 3, he put confidence in the flesh, that is, in his own life, in his own performance, in his own reputation and pedigree and achievements. Paul's faith was in himself. Even as a religious God-fearer, his faith was in himself. Religious people can be the most smug and self-righteous people on the earth. Paul is a prime example. And that's why he's very sensitive to the issue of boasting, because he's been converted from that when he came to discover that he had nothing to boast about in himself because he was unrighteous. He spoke in 2 verse 17 how the Jews boasted in God. And in 2 verse 23 how they boasted in the law. Now that seems like a good thing, to boast in God. To boast in the law, boast in your Bible. It can be a good thing. But it can also be a twisted thing an evil thing. It's how you boast in it. Because here's what the Jews did with that. Here's what Paul did with that. I have God. I grew up with God. I'm good. I'm better than you. I have the law. I have the Bible. I'm good. I'm better than you. You're just an ignoramus. And so this boasting in God that he spoke about of the Jews in chapter 2 and boasting in the law was really a boasting in self. Think about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee boasted in God. Listen very carefully. Luke 18, 9 and 11. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt, looked down on others. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. That's boasting in God, right? I thank you that I'm not like other men. Wait, that's really boasting in yourself. I thank you, I'm so good. I thank you, I'm such a great person. I thank you that I'm so much better than so many other people. It sounds like boasting in God on one hand, but it's boasting in self. The Pharisee uses his covenant relationship with God to boast in himself, to lift himself up in pride, and look down on others who do not have this privilege. And so he's really putting confidence in the flesh. He's really trusting in himself to be righteous before God and not giving up on himself and seeing that he's unworthy of God. That's the gospel. I'm unworthy of God. No matter how I grow up and how much God I have in my life, I'm unworthy of him in myself. But when you discover you're wicked and you give up on yourself, and rather than justify yourself, you accuse yourself and you fall down before God. And you say, I have no ground to stand on before you, God, in myself. I give up on me and I trust in Jesus to be my righteousness before you as my only ground of confidence, as my only merit and worthiness, Jesus and Jesus only, to be my redemption. Remember those two words? To be my redemption, the one who pays the price to set me free. To be my propitiation, the one who offers the sacrifice that turns God's wrath away from me because he took it on himself. Trust in Jesus to be my redemption, to be my propitiation, to take my sin away and your wrath away from me. Once you realize that, once I realize that, that takes away all ground for boasting, and that changes your life. And now you want to boast only in Jesus. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Only the gospel can save you from the blasphemy of boasting before God as if you're worthy of him. As if you're good enough to merit his acceptance. Brothers and sisters, if it depends on our merit or worth, hell is all there is for us. And what arrogance to stand before God and say, I'm worthy of you, I deserve heaven. Just listening to a very sad interview by Bruce Jenner. Where he's asking, when you stand before God, what's he going to think of you? What's he going to say? And the tears coming up. I hope he says, you did your best. You're okay. You did your best. If it depends on you doing your best, and me doing my best, that is not good enough for God. Jesus is the best. He did everything right and perfect. He's good enough for God. That's why we need to boast in him and stop looking to ourselves. And that's why we see, secondly, God's free gift excludes works. Second set of questions, again, verse 27 at the end. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded, not by the law of works, but by the law of faith. God's free gift of righteousness in Christ excludes all boasting because it excludes all our works. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, wrote the hymn writer. Not by the law of works, but by the law of faith. The word law here doesn't mean a set of rules, but an operating principle. Boasting is excluded on the operating principle of faith. Faith does not allow boasting. On the other hand, the law of works requires boasting. Man's works righteousness operates on the principle of the law of works. Do it yourself. Make yourself worthy of God. Try your hardest. But God's gift righteousness, it says, I can do nothing. It depends on Christ doing everything for me. That operates on the principle or on the law of faith. And we talked about what true faith is last week. It's the unworthy sinner stretching out an empty hand to receive God's free gift that he offers out of his amazing, ill-deserved love. Again, remember, we sometimes think of faith as a gift that we offer to God and he likes that gift and that makes us worthy. If our salvation depended on our faith, remember, we would never be saved because our faith is never perfect. Faith is not a gift that we offer to God and makes us worthy of him. Faith is the empty hand receiving the only gift that does make us worthy of God, Jesus' righteousness. That's the principle. That's the law of faith. I have nothing to give, nothing to contribute, nothing to offer, only everything to take. And Jesus has everything to give in his love. The righteousness. God has everything to give. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, his son. It's all Jesus' righteousness and none of my own. You see, the law of faith opposes the law of works when it comes to our justification. They do not get along. There we have in verse 28, Romans 3:28, the most famous verse of the Reformation. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Apart from the works. When it comes to how we become righteous in God's sight, how a sinner becomes right with God, how a sinner becomes acceptable to God, faith and works are enemies. They do not get along. They're at war. They're opposite. Contrary to the doctrine of Rome and the Roman Catholic Church, which says we're justified by faith and works, cooperating. Impossible. If my works get injected one tiny bit into the reason God accepts me, I will never be accepted because those works are stained with sin. God is perfect. He has zero tolerance for sin, and I'm damned. It's Jesus' righteousness, and Jesus' righteousness alone, given me through faith alone, apart from my works. It's the only thing that can save me. And that's how the gospel is such a life changer. Because it operates on the principle of faith and sets me free. Just imagine if we operated on the principle of works. So I've done something bad here. Now I need to clean myself off. So I'm going to do something good here to clean up, to take care of what I did bad and to make it all good again. But the thing I did over here to clean up the bad thing itself has dirt on it. So you're using dirt to clean off dirt. It's like your mom telling you to do the dishes. So you fill the sink with water. You pour in all kinds of grease and oil and dirt from the garden. You put it in there and you put the dishes through there and rinse them off. And did you actually get the dishes clean by using dirty water to clean them? No, they came out worse than before. And so the catechism says it right. Can we pay this price ourselves, pay for our sin? No. Actually, our guilt increases every day. The debt just gets worse. Because every new work we add to the pile has sin on it. And so the burden, the wrath gets heavier. That's what it is to operate on the principle of works to any degree at all. Faith looks away from self. Puts all your confidence in Jesus Christ alone. To the person and work of Jesus, his doing, his dying, his rising, his reigning, his intercession. And that's good news. That gives you peace with God. That makes everything right, everything clean. Then you're taking the dirty dishes and you're putting them in perfectly clean water. So by the time the dishwasher, Jesus, scrubs them, there's no dirt left on them at all. That's what it is to wash yourself in the blood of Jesus. And every work you do, even the best ones, wash it in the blood of Jesus. That righteousness, that blood-stained cross of Calvary is there for us 24/7. It's our only confidence, not just once when we first believe, but our whole life long. We have to be so careful. We so easily slip back into the operating principle of works in our life. And we begin to think that some of the good that we do can help make us right with God. And boasting sneaks back in. And we must be constantly cleansing ourselves and freeing ourselves of relying on ourselves. And constantly renew our faith in Christ and live by the law of faith, which is the empty hand, 100 times a day, saying, Jesus, you are my righteousness. You are my righteousness. In you, my guilty stains, my filthy cloak, my filthy garment is taken off and buried. By believing in you, your perfect cloak, your perfect righteousness covers me. So I'm innocent. I'm holy. I'm sinless in God's sight. I'm righteous. Wow. Thirdly, God's free gift excludes tribalism. Look at verses 29 and 30. Here we have the next set of questions, the third set. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Think carefully about this argument. If salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, then no people group, no nationality has one up on another. If it's through faith alone, then all nations, Jews and Gentiles, have equal access to it. But if salvation is through the law of works, then it depends on who you are and how you do. Then it's viewed as being for the Jews only. For you see, nationality was viewed among the Israelites, among the Jews, as a type of works. Something inside you to put confidence in, to make you worthy of God and acceptable to him. So for example, in Philippians 3, when Paul looks back on his life of works righteousness before his conversion, he speaks of how he put his confidence in the flesh. Confidence in himself. And that includes confidence in his own nationality and knowledge and achievements. So he says, I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That became a work to him, his Jewishness. Something to put confidence in himself. And that gave him a special relationship with God, he believed, not available to others unless they too were circumcised and joined the Jewish nation. That's the law of works. It pits who you are and what you've done, what your background is, over and against others. It compares and competes. But when you're justified by faith alone in Christ, suddenly that strips away everything from yourself, including your background, your nationality. Suddenly doesn't matter if you're a Jew, because you're just as sinful as the rest of mankind. You have nothing to be proud of in your nationality. Not when it comes to being accepted by God. Certainly we're free to be proud of our country and our citizenship, but not in terms of being accepted by God. Not in terms of being better than other people. See, when we hold to the law of faith, it makes everybody equal in sin. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I'm a Dutch sinner. How about you? Oh, you're an English sinner. Oh, you're a Scottish sinner. Yeah, we're all the same. Those people, or that nationality really has a tendency to this. And then you start talking, you realize that every nationality has the same tendencies. Makes everyone equal in Christ. When you believe, you're all the same before the Lord. The Lord doesn't say, I like the Scots better than the English, that they're a better people. Not at all, because it's not true. The law of faith says we're equal in sin, we're equal in Christ, and we're equal before God. It's only by believing in Jesus that you're in a right relationship of God, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Because God is one, it says here, this passage. He's the God of all nations, not just of the Jews. He saved Abraham. Before he saved Abraham, was Abraham a Jew? No, he was a Gentile. Before he saved Abraham, Abraham was a Jew. And Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. The circumcision can't be the reason then that you're accepted by God. Because Abraham believed and was justified before he was circumcised. But Isaac, on the other hand, was circumcised first as a baby. And then he believed and he was justified. So Abraham the Gentile, Isaac the Jew. One baptized as an adult, the other baptized as a baby. Both saved, both justified in the same way. You know, I mean, circumcised, but I'm just applying that to baptism. So they had nothing to be proud of in themselves, but only to boast in Jesus Christ. Whereas the law of works makes people proud of who they are and what lives in them and what they've done. The law of works makes us look sideways at others and compares ourselves with them and competes with them. I am more than you. I have more than you. God, I thank you. I'm not like that person. The gospel, I've said that before, is the answer to what is being called today the critical race theory or intersectionality. That's the philosophy, the new tribalism in our culture, in our society, where people are measured on a point system according to race, a whole number of factors, intersections of life, according to race and gender and nationality and social group and background and wealth. You're in a point system. You're measured by all these factors. And if you have this set of qualities, you're way above others. But if you have these qualities, You're way below others, especially if you're a white heterosexual male with a Christian background. You're the lowest. You're way below the rest. And this tribalism, measuring people by who they are and where they're from and what color they are and what their gender is. This tribalism is a recipe for hatred and conflict and war and oppression and canceling each other. Where's the gospel? By the law of faith changes everything. In Christ, says Paul in Galatians 3:28, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. All the differences between Jew and Gentile, male, female, slave or free, they're real. They exist. But our worth is not measured by them. Our worth is found in Christ alone. And only the gospel can destroy that tribalism that divides people. The law of faith is a beautiful law. Only by faith in Christ am I righteous before God. You know what that does? It takes away the Pharisee, not looking down at himself and up to God, but sideways at the tax collector, comparing, competing. I'm better than you because. I'm not as good as you because. But like the tax collector, you look down at yourself, you look up at God. And that makes everybody the same. Equal. Sinclair Ferguson says, what we tend to do today is put the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in reverse. I'm not a Pharisee. Well, self-righteous people. I'm like a tax collector. And you look sideways at others. They're so self-righteous. They're so self-righteous. And now that becomes my worthiness before God. I'm like the tax collector. I don't care much about sin. And we look down on others who see things differently. The law of faith binds people together under one God, the God of all nations, through one Christ, who is our one righteousness, and binds us together in one body, whatever our differences, male or female, adult or child, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, black or white. I'm even one with those who used to be thieves and drunkards and homosexuals and transgendered and proud and arrogant and envious. I was one of them too. And I got saved from that. And so did you. Now we're one body. And those who haven't been saved yet from that, we say, there but for the grace of God go I. And I look on you in love. I say, I want Jesus, you to have Jesus too. It's a doctrine that unites all true believers into one body. You know the famous saying, the ground is level at the cross. Helps us view everybody through the eyes of faith and not the eyes of the flesh. And then the fourth impact, just briefly, God's free gift upholds the law. Verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Wait, if we're justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law, then do we trash the law? Do we say good works aren't important? Do we do away with the Ten Commandments? Because no matter how hard you try, you can't be justified by them anyway, so get rid of them. Jesus kept the Ten Commandments perfectly for you, so you don't need to bother with them anymore. Do we overthrow the law by this faith? Paul's answer, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold the law. You might say, that's not possible. Here, you're throwing away the law with one hand and you're taking it back with the other. That's not possible. The gospel upholds the law? How? How? Think of it this way. God saves you apart from your works. Without your earning it, meriting it, or deserving it at all. He saves you apart from the works of the law. He gives you Christ's righteousness as a free gift. But when he saves you in Christ, you belong to Jesus, and something happens to you. Now you're a new person. Jesus is living in you. His holiness is living in you. His Ten Commandments burrow themselves into your heart and soul. And it changes your life. You're not saved by the law. But when you're saved, the law gets into you. We don't throw it away at all. It becomes a part of your life when you're saved. Think of it. Once you were set on making as much money as you could, neighbor be damned. Even if I have to rip people off to do so, I'm going to make my cut. Once, that's how you thought. Now, Jesus has saved you. His love has gotten into you. And you love people more than money and Christ above all. And it has changed you. The gospel now causes you to love the law and seek to follow it, to uphold it. Once your eyes used to look at women as objects of your lust. Now you hate that lust demon and you fight it and you make every effort to look at people with pure eyes that honor and respect them. Once you used to tear to shreds everybody that got in your way. You just trampled on them. They weren't important to you. They were in your way. You were important to you. Now people matter. And you're looking to be patient and kind and to hate your own self-centeredness. And you're fighting that. That's what the gospel does to a person. When you come to Jesus and ask him to be your righteousness, he enters your life and now he becomes your holiness too. He changes you. The law couldn't change your heart. Just read, for example, Romans 8, 3 and 4. The law doesn't have the power to change your heart. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, Romans 8, 3 and 4. The law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not do that. Why did Jesus do that? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you believe in Jesus and the Son of God, he does for you what the law could not do. He makes you want to keep the righteous requirement of the law, to fulfill them, to keep the Ten Commandments and all the law of God. That's what it is to be under grace rather than under the law. Believing the gospel changes you. It changes everything. So we said at the beginning, it changes how you view yourself. It changes how you view God. It changes how you view your neighbor. It changes how you view the world. It changes everything. Believe the gospel, and you too will find all these changes in your life. Boasting is excluded. Faith in Christ exalted. The unity in the body of Christ treasured, and the commandments of God loved. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, our righteousness, everything changes. We become a new creation. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for a new life in him. We pray that by your Spirit's power, you'll help us to walk this life of the gospel faithfully. When we fail, we pray that through your blood, you will cover our sins And through your Spirit, you will enable us to do better, to walk more faithfully and uprightly before God and with one another. We ask that you will hear us, answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen.